Well, please turn with me in God's Word to the prophecy of Isaiah, to chapter 11, on page 695 of the Church Bible. Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll read together the first two verses. I naively planned originally to preach one sermon on this whole chapter, and as I studied it and thought about it and began working on it, I realized that was not going to be possible. So we're looking today at the first two verses of this glorious chapter, Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I remember very vividly a scene from a film called Sunshine. Some of you may have seen it. I'm not necessarily recommending it here, you understand, but I remember a scene from this film. It's a science fiction film about a spaceship on its journey to the sun. And on the spaceship is a large crop of vegetation that provided the ship with food and with air. And in the course of the film, this crop had been sabotaged by a member of the crew. It had been set on fire, and it was completely destroyed, and nothing was left except a blackened mess. But then a few days later, one of the crew members discovers a tiny green shoot amongst the charred remains. And it's a very poignant and it's a very effective scene. Just the tiniest and smallest of little pathetic shoots, but it's a symbol of hope and of life. And that picture of a green shoot, of course, coming out of the ground is a universal symbol, isn't it? It's recognized everywhere. We've heard a lot in recent years about the green shoots recovery of our nation's economy. The small signs, just the beginnings of a new start economically. But we see here in Isaiah 11 that it's a picture that was used nearly 3,000 years ago by the prophet Isaiah in this thrilling passage. A shoot out of the stump of Jesse. The possibility of hope and life and restoration, the possibility of a future, even after so much destruction. Chapters 1 to 10, as you can hardly have missed as we've worked through them together, chapters 1 to 10 have talked a lot about devastation. The devastation of the land of various nations. Judah is going to be ravaged and left desolate. We heard about that in chapter 6, verse 13, where God says, though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Judah is going to be desolated. The kings of Syria and Israel are going to be left like smoldering stumps of sticks, according to chapter 7. Then in chapter 10, as we saw last week, that great forest of Assyrian soldiers is going to be devastated by fire, in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And then, as we saw in the last two verses of chapter 10, that great forest of Assyrian soldiers is going to be felled by the terrifying power of the Lord. Verses 33 and 34, behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One. Everywhere you look in these chapters of Isaiah, stumps and desolation. It's like some post-apocalyptic landscape. But now, here in chapter 11, is the good news of Isaiah's message. Even though the stump of Assyria is going to be cut down, never to grow again, and even though the stump of Syria is going to be cut down, never to grow again, that's not going to be the case with Israel. God is not going to abandon the promises that he has made to bless David's house and the people of God through David's offspring. There is going to be a shoot from the stump of Jesse. There's going to be a branch from his roots that will bear fruit. Now, what is this green shoot that Isaiah is talking about? It's not a symbol of economic recovery. It's not a picture of military resurgence. This shoot is a person. A person. A coming king in David's line who is going to reign with perfect righteousness, who's going to establish, as we'll see, a perfect kingdom. All through chapters 1 to 10 of Isaiah, I mean, it's been very depressing, hasn't it? We've seen again and again the dismal failure of the kings and the leaders of Judah. Injustice and corruption and folly and fear. But this shoot from the stump of Jesse is taking us right the way back to the very beginning of the kingship in Israel, to that humble shepherd boy who faced that giant Philistine armed only with a slingshot and his trust in the Lord God of hosts. That's where Ahaz, the king of Judah at this time, failed so spectacularly, wasn't it? When the Goliath of his day was advancing and attacking, he didn't trust the Lord the way that David had done against Goliath. He trusted in the spears and the swords of Assyria. And now Isaiah sees a day in the future when God is going to send another David, a true and better David, a perfect David, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And we're told seven things about this shoot from the stump of Jesse in verses 1 and 2. We're told, first of all, that the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. He will have the very breath of God about him, empowering him and enabling him to do the Lord's will. We're told that the Spirit of wisdom and understanding will rest upon him. And those two words, wisdom and understanding, are used in the Old Testament, especially about governing and judging. Knowing what's wise and being able to apply it in real life situations, in the politics of real life. Wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. And those words, counsel and might, refer to the strategy and the power in war. In other words, knowing the theory of how to win the victory, that's counsel, and having the strength to put the theory into practice and carry out your strategy successfully, that's might. Counsel and might. This perfect king will have both of those things. And then the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Knowledge of the Lord and fear of the Lord. Knowledge of the Lord means being in a relationship with the Lord. Fearing the Lord means living your life with Him at the center, recognizing that He is the one who is to be revered. He is the one who is to be honored. He is the one who is to be respected in everything. And it's not hard to see, is it, how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills these prophecies. From the very beginning of His existence as a human being, when the power of the Spirit caused that tiny little egg in Mary's womb to be fertilized, from that very moment, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon Jesus. And in every moment of His life, He lived in complete and utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit, who, as John says, filled Him beyond measure. The Spirit filled Jesus all through His childhood years. This Spirit of wisdom and understanding, so that at the age of 12, as we read a few weeks ago in our evening service, the boy Jesus sat in the temple surrounded by some of the greatest theological brains of His day, and they were baffled, and they were amazed, and they were astonished by His insight, His wisdom, and His understanding. At His baptism, the Spirit of the Lord came down, you remember, upon Jesus in the form of a dove, anointing Him and ordaining Him as a prophet and as a priest and as a king, and empowering Him for these special 3 years of public ministry that He was embarking upon at that day. And everything that Jesus did all through His earthly ministry illustrates this filling of the Spirit, this resting of the Spirit of the Lord upon Jesus. Peter sums it up in Acts 10:38 in this way: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Everything that He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And so by the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Jesus preaches and He teaches, and the people hang on His words and they're astonished by His teaching, and they say, nobody ever taught us like this. Nobody ever spoke the way this man speaks. And the common people heard Him gladly because He was speaking in the spirit of wisdom and understanding. It's by the spirit of wisdom and understanding that Jesus was able to answer the questions that the people brought to Him. Sometimes they were sincere questions. Sometimes they were difficult questions. Sometimes they were questions designed to trip Him up, and Jesus could tell the difference, and Jesus knew how to answer a fool according to his folly and when not to answer a fool according to his folly by the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He knew how to cut right to the heart of an issue, how to put His finger exactly on the problem, on the sin, on the issue in a person's life. He was able to diagnose it, and He was able to prescribe the treatment for it by the spirit of wisdom and understanding. A spirit of counsel and might, military words, you remember, words taken from warfare. By the spirit of counsel, Jesus knew exactly what His mission was, and He knew exactly how to carry it through successfully. He knew how to defeat the devil. He came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. He knew how to ransom a people for Himself. He had the spirit of counsel. He knew what the strategy should be. The disciples didn't. Peter thought, you remember, that the path of suffering and rejection would bring the Messiah's mission crashing to the ground in failure and ruins. But Jesus understood by the spirit of counsel that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, and that He had to be killed, He had to be crucified in order to crush the head of the serpent, He understood that. He knew that. He knew what his mission was by the spirit of counsel. And by the spirit of might, he was able to carry out that strategy. He didn't just know in his head what he had to do, he was able to do it. By the spirit of might, he was able to resist all the temptations that the devil threw at him right from the very beginning when he went out into the wilderness, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, driven out by the Spirit. In fact, Mark tells us, he cast out demons by the power of the Spirit. He healed people by the power of the Spirit. He made blind people see. He made lame people walk. He made deaf people hear because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to preach good news and to bring these evidences that he was the Messiah, bringing in the kingdom of God. And then he offers himself on the cross by the power of the Spirit, by the Spirit of might. Hebrews 9:14 talks about Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Even putting himself on the cross was too much for him to do apart from the Spirit of might. He needed the Spirit's upholding and enabling and empowering to die for the sins of his people. He rises from the dead on the third day in the power of the Spirit. All of these things, any one of these things, never mind all of them together, would be too much for a man to do. But Jesus could do all these things through him who strengthened him, the Spirit of counsel and might. And the whole of Jesus' life was dominated, wasn't it, by the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He lived every moment in fellowship with his Father. He honored his Father in everything. He feared the Lord. You see that attitude over and over again, but especially clearly crystallized, distilled in Gethsemane, when he's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, and he's wishing that there was some way that he could be spared the cup of God's wrath that lies ahead, but he puts his Father's will before his own, because the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord rests upon him and fills him. Jesus fulfills these prophecies. He is the shoot from the stump of Jesse. And remember, all of these things are still true of the Lord Jesus now, exalted in glory. He's reigning over everything for the benefit of the church with the same wisdom and understanding, with the same spirit of counsel and might. He knows exactly the best possible strategy for ruling the universe, for bringing victory over the enemy, for bringing glory to God and good to us, his people. And he doesn't just have the counsel, he doesn't just have the theory in his head, but he has the spirit of might. He has the ability to make these things happen. How often people have one of these things, but not the other. They have the theory, but not the ability, not the strength to put it into practice. You find people like that in all kinds of places, don't you? They have great ideas, brilliant ideas, ideas that perhaps could revolutionize life for people, but they don't have any way to turn those ideas into reality. They have brilliant concepts, but they founder because they don't have the funds. You find candidates for political office who would make brilliant leaders, who would be great politicians, but they just don't have the financial backing that they need to get elected. You've men who are great military tacticians, but they just don't have the troops. They don't have the ammunition. They don't have the resources. Or the other way around, you've got people, and they have endless resources, but they don't know what to do with them. They have no ideas, they have no wisdom, they have no counsel. Well, Jesus Christ doesn't suffer from either of those problems. the spirit of counsel and the spirit of might, both together. Isn't that a tremendous comfort and reassurance that the King who rules the universe for the good of the church on the throne of heaven has all wisdom and understanding, all counsel and might. He has a plan for the universe that he is working out. He has a plan for your life that he is working out. And he's able to take everything that happens, because he's ordained everything that happens, and he's able to ensure that it all works together for your spiritual good, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. It doesn't always seem that way in this world, does it? It often looks as though the victory is slipping away from the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it seems to us, as we look at the world out there, or as we look at our own personal lives, sometimes it seems as though Jesus doesn't know what he's doing, or that he's going about things in a disastrously wrong way. Sometimes it might seem to us as though he doesn't have the power to carry out his policies. He means well, he has good ideas, but he just lacks the power to put them into practice. No. He is filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel, and the spirit of might. Jesus fulfills still these verses perfectly. The shoot from the stump of Jesse. But here's another staggering thought to encourage you this morning. This spirit-filled life of Jesus is the pattern for you and for me. This is the pattern. This is a reality for you and for me. Because the same Spirit is poured out on you as was resting upon Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thought? The humblest, lowliest Christian is filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Remember, Jesus was a true man. He was a real man. He didn't do all the mighty things that he did because he was God. He did them because he was depending upon the Holy Spirit. And now, we're not called to do exactly the same things that Jesus was called to do. But we do have exactly the same Spirit within us. And so, because the Spirit of wisdom and understanding is indwelling you at this very moment, you're able to understand the Word of God. Even as I'm preaching to you from God's Word this morning, or as you read it this morning in your own devotions or in your families, you were able to understand it and you were able to believe it because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, dwells within you. Most of the world doesn't understand and doesn't believe, and that's because they don't have the Spirit that you have, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. John puts it like this in 1 John 2:27. He talks about the anointing that you received from God abides in you, talking about the Holy Spirit, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, he's going to go on to talk about how they do need teachers, but what he means is that if we have the Holy Spirit of wisdom and understanding dwelling within us, we can understand God's truth for ourselves. You're able to know the Lord's will. You're able to discern what's wise and what's right and what's good by depending on the Holy Spirit and not leaning on your own understanding. And that's the temptation, of course, that we lean on our own understanding, that we just make up our own ideas, that we don't consult God's word, that we don't pray for the spirit of wisdom and understanding to open our eyes. We just go through life making decisions on the basis of what everybody else is doing, or on the basis of what we think is convenient, or on the basis of what we think will work best. But if we have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, we can make decisions that will be pleasing to God. How should I spend the Lord's day? Should I start a relationship with this young man, with this young lady? Should I watch this film? Should I take this drink? How should I vote in the European referendum? How should I vote in today's congregational meeting? Are you earnestly seeking the Spirit's help in deciding these things? That's what it means to rely upon the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. His job, part of his ministry to us, is to help us to make good and wise and right decisions. That's how Jesus lived. That's how Jesus made every decision. And we can think about the world from God's point of view because we have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And because the spirit of counsel and might dwells within us, we are able to know and to carry out the will of God. The spirit of counsel and might that empowered Jesus to do all that he did in his ministry, that's the same spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Spirit that Paul prays would be operating in and on the minds and the hearts of the Ephesian believers that he writes to. You can carry out God's will. That is a great thing to remember and to believe and to hold on to when you're tempted to do wrong. The Spirit of counsel and might dwells within me. So John says in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The spirit in you is greater than the spirit that is in the world. If you depend on the spirit of counsel and might, you can overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. Just as Jesus overcame the devil in the wilderness by the power of the Spirit, he overcame the devil as a man depending on the Holy Spirit. Not because he was the Son of God, but because he was a man who depended upon the spirit of counsel and might. And you are a man. You are a human being like he was, and you can overcome the devil by depending on the same spirit of counsel and of might. So whatever temptation you're going to face this week, if you depend on the spirit of counsel and might, you can have the victory. And it doesn't matter how ingrained that temptation has become in your heart and life. It doesn't matter how long-standing that sinful habit is in your heart and life. It doesn't matter how fiercely the temptation comes this week. It doesn't matter how weak you feel in yourself. You are weak in yourself. You can't resist the devil for a moment on your own strength. But by the spirit of counsel and might, you can resist any temptation. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You can win every time. If you stop depending on yourself and rely on the spirit of counsel and might. Whatever responsibilities the Lord has given you to do, if you rely on the spirit of counsel and might, you can fulfill them. The work of the eldership has been very much in our minds recently, hasn't it? It's a very daunting prospect for one man, possibly at the end of today, for two men who are contemplating it. It's very daunting for the men who are already elders in our congregation. The qualifications, the duties, the responsibilities of the eldership are overwhelming. But you can do it. in the power of the Spirit, and only in the power of the Spirit. Those of us who are parents, what a terrifying responsibility that is. We're reminded of that, aren't we, every time we hear parents standing at the front of the church and taking baptismal vows. We're charged by God with bringing up a human being in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. And that takes all the patience that we have, and firmness and love, and getting the balance, that delicate balance between encouragement and rebuke, and taking into account the individual personalities of our children, and taking into account when they're tired and when they're unwell, and being consistent in our discipline of them and not just lashing out because we're in a bad mood. All of this, the wisdom and the understanding that's needed to guide them through all the different stages and seasons of life, all the temptations and all the pressures that they're going to be under. How can anybody do that in the way that God prescribes? You can do it. Not on your own strength, but in the power of the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. God's calling you to live as a godly Christian in your workplace, in your school, perhaps for some of you in your own families, standing up for what's right when everybody around you is doing wrong, working hard to the glory of God, even when you're engaged in tedious tasks that nobody appreciates. Those of you who are housewives, and your work is so undervalued by the world, and even perhaps by the church and by your own family. How can you keep doing it? Day in, day out, week in, week out, year after year after year. Here's how you do it. Not on your own strength, but in the power of the Spirit of counsel and might. You think of all the different duties of the Christian life. We were thinking last Sabbath evening about having a bridal tongue and carrying out loving actions to those who are in need. We're thinking about having a pure heart, unspotted from the world. How can you do that? How can anybody do that? How can anybody do any one of those things? Here's how. The same way that Jesus did it, in the power of the Spirit of counsel and might. This is how we repent of our sins to God and to one another. This is how we choke down our pride and our stubbornness, and we go to that person and we say, I was wrong, and we humbly ask them to forgive us. Our husband, our wife, our children, that member of the church. It's only possible in the power of the Spirit of counsel and of might. This is how we forgive one another. This is where we get the power to forgive. It's not something we work up from within ourselves. It's not something that you're either born with or you're not. You're just a forgiving person or you're not. It comes by relying upon the Spirit of counsel and might. How else could you cancel the debt of that person who has sinned against you, who has really hurt you, who has done wrong against you, who has meant it even for evil, who has tried to hurt you? How else can you cancel that debt and say to them, I forgive you, fully and freely, unreservedly, unconditionally? I promise you that I will never bring this up again, not to you, not to anyone else, and not even to myself. That's what forgiveness is. How can anybody do that apart from the power of the Spirit of counsel and might? Friends, it is possible. This is not just preaching rhetoric. This is possible for any child of God. Because if you are a child of God, then the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, dwells within you. It's possible for human beings to do all these things because Jesus did all of these things. And Jesus was a human being, and he did them as a human being, relying on the Spirit of the Lord that rested upon him. I was reading a book this week by Mark Jones, a wonderful book called Knowing Christ, published by Banner of Truth. If you don't have it, you should certainly get it and read it over and over again. And he says this, he says, the Spirit that is sent to us was first sent upon Christ. He says, to create a master copy of the religious and spiritual life of the Son that the Spirit imparts to the elect. In other words, Jesus' Spirit-filled life is a master copy of your Spirit-filled life. His life is the pattern for our life, the template. He says, the better we understand Christ's religious and spiritual life, the better we will understand what our own religious and spiritual life ought to and will look like. For the Spirit's goal is to glorify Christ by making Christ's sheep less like themselves and more like their Savior. That's what the Spirit of the Lord is doing as it rests, as he rests upon us, as he fills us, as he carries out his ministry in us. The Spirit's goal is to glorify Christ by making you less like yourself and more like your Savior. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. It was true of Jesus. May it be true more and more of each one of us. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you again for your covenant faithfulness to David, as we sang at the beginning of our service, and for how in due course you brought forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that you sent your son to sit upon the throne of his father David. We thank you that you anointed him with your Holy Spirit, that you filled him with your Spirit beyond measure, and that he perfectly embodied and fulfilled these verses as he still does today as a man in heaven, that the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. And we thank you that by looking at the life of Jesus on earth, this Spirit-filled life, we are able to see what our lives should and can be by the Spirit of the Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will forgive us for the many ways in which we grieve the Spirit, in which we quench his power and his ministry in our hearts and lives. We pray that you will help us more and more fully to keep in step with the Spirit and to know his enabling in every aspect of our lives. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.